Amen.
Thanks very much, Rebecca. We don't have a clock in my church, so I'm not used to timings. I'm only joking. There's a clock there, I can see it. So, because you know what us preachers are like once we get started, you know, I'm going to get wound up from the back and released. But no, I've got a wee eye on the clock there. But no, I know this is obviously a time of, we call it vacancy, which isn't maybe the best term to use for a church. It sounds as if, are you vacant, you know, as in there's nothing there. Maybe a time of transition would be a better way of putting it. And we know with any kind of time of change or transition, we can approach that time perhaps positively or you know, optimistically or pessimistically. And there's a wee story of two boys who run up to Christmas time. Two brothers, and one of them was an optimist and one of them was a pessimist. And it's coming up to Christmas, and Daddy said to them, to the first chap who was the pessimist, he says, I want you to go upstairs into your bedroom and see what's there for you. So the pessimistic boy went up the stairs, opened up his bedroom, and there was all these toys, and he opens them up, and amazing toys and games and jigsaws and all different things. And then he began to think to himself, oh, wait a minute, these toys are going to break and these toys are going to need battery. We're going to run out of batteries and there's games here. We're going to lose bits. And his dad's saying, what's wrong with him? And he started to explain all this with a pessimistic view. The other boy had been away for some time, the optimist. And the father thought, I better go and check on him. So he went to the wee boy who was the optimist, opened the door of his bedroom. Now, his bedroom was filled with a pile of manure. The boy had spent ages in that room with a big pile of manure. And the dad said to him, what are you doing? And the boy said, well, there must be a pony in here somewhere. So we can be positive or negative about any situation. And I know it's a sensitive time. It is a time of transition. But we're looking to the Lord, who is in control of all things. And, you know, before I look at this passage, what I would say to you is, God's timing is perfect. And I know that even when I've applied for, you know, for jobs, if it had been of a different time period, it wouldn't have fitted. So remember, God has got different pieces of the jigsaw, if you want to put it that way. You're part of that jigsaw. There's someone that God is going to bring to this church as the next minister. But the timing needs to work for him and his circumstance, of course, as well as yours. So there's a sense, I think, of being patient, which we don't always find easy, I know. I certainly don't. Being patient and trusting. And God's going to put these different parts of the jigsaw together. And he's wanting us to have a optimistic, positive attitude and indeed trust in the Lord. So I want to look this morning at this passage from Matthew 16, which is just a wonderful passage, and it begins there in verse 12. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I think we've got some of these. Yeah, we've got that. Got the scripture up for you. Thank you very much for doing that. So it's 6 months before the cross, before Jesus goes to the cross. Caesarea Philippi was the extreme north of Galilee, near Mount Hermon. It was about 120 miles from Jerusalem. And it was a worship center of false gods, of Baal, of the Greek god Pan, and it was a temple to Caesar. So it's interesting just getting that wee bit of context as to where Jesus and the disciples were at that time and the import of this question that's being asked. It's in that very epicenter, if you like, of false religion and of deception that Jesus asks this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there was a sense where, of course, people could see that Jesus was a prophet as they listened to him speak and the authority with which he spoke. But Jesus, of course, goes further and says there in verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And this is a wonderful couple of questions that Jesus asks. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at the scriptures, the questions that God asks and Jesus asks. In fact, Stephen Anderson, who was here for a while, he's written a book on that, about the questions that God asks. What about you? Now, isn't that quite a good wee bit of scripture there? What about you? Because, of course, God wants things to be personal in our hearts and lives. And he speaks to us and says to us this morning, as well as he did to the disciples, what about you? What about you? How do you perceive me? What do you think about me? Who do you say I am? Not just who do you think I am, but who do you say I am? We know the scriptures tell us that it's those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that are saved. So our faith is of the heart, but it's to be expressed through the mouth. And, you know, to be honoring of Jesus. And he says, those who honor me on the earth, I will honor you before my Father. Who do you say I am? What is it that you're speaking out? Are you taking my precious name on your lips? Are you willing to take the name of Jesus on your lips and speak it out? And who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Messiah, or the Christ, the anointed one, the one that sets us free. All these terms are really mean the same thing. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So there's been revelation that's come to the heart of Simon Peter as to who Jesus is, and every human being needs that. You know, we're told in the scriptures that people are blinded by the God of this age. You know, even this morning, and I often feel this when I tend to go for a prayer drive on a Sunday morning before I go to preach. I sit in my car and pray, and then I go for a drive, trying not to get lost. I did take a slight wrong turn this morning, but we got here. And just, you can't help but look out and see people doing all sorts of things. I noticed people playing tennis this morning, for example, out and about, doing different things. And the revelation of who God is, he wants to bring it to every human heart. And it needs to come by revelation. And we've to pray for that, I believe, to pray for that revelation to come to people. You know, there's a time and a place for apologetics, for explaining the faith and arguing, defending the faith, if you like, of course. And some of us are maybe called to that more than others. We've all got our different gifts. But it really, sooner or later, it needs to be a revelation that God is real, that he's majestic, as we were talking about this morning, that he alone is God. And a revelation of who Jesus is, that he wasn't just a prophet. He's prophet, priest, king. He's the Son of God. He is God. In the beginning, he was with God and he was God. He's the pre-existent one. You know, he took on the form of a human being. As we talk about the human Jesus, if you like, still fully God, but becoming fully man. He left those rights and privileges of deity behind, and he came and he lived among us and he walked among us and he demonstrated the gospel. He spoke out the good news and he demonstrated it. He spoke of the love of God and then he demonstrated the love of God. He spoke of the power of God and then he demonstrated the power of God. And he is the Son of God. He's the only one who could go to the cross and effectively pay the price, and the price is paid for us. So it's a joy to think of who Jesus is. I hope you feel that this morning. Thankfulness for who he is. And to say to the Lord, show me more of who you are. Show me more of the dimensions of who you are, of your beauty, of your majesty, of your might, of your love, even of your wrath. It's not that we want the wrath, but there's wrath. There's holiness in the Lord of who he is. And for us to know him more, to know him as a loving father, tender, as the one who would say, how I long like a hen to gather up you chicks, the chicks as they come into Jerusalem. Tender-hearted, humble, gentle, strong, wise. He's your rock and he's everything that you need. And so it's so important that we look at this question, I believe, who do you say I am? And we're able to answer it honestly. You know, it's all right to be honest with God. In fact, it's really good to be honest with God. Isn't it a joy? Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it a delight at times to pour out your heart? Sometimes we're pouring out our hearts out of a kind of broken place or a bewildered place. We wonder, what's going on? It's okay to be real with God because we're loved and accepted as we are. You know, there's a call and a cry in the heart of God to every human being and therefore to every one of us. Come to me. Come to the waters. Come and drink. Come and feed. Come and feast. Come and believe that I am so much more than you've yet experienced. Isn't that a wonder as well? You know, I sometimes think, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. But I don't know about you, I find that I change. My emotions change, my feelings change. I can fall out of bed the wrong way in the morning, you know. I don't know if there's a right way to fall out of bed right enough, but my Christian life would be more like a map of the Himalayas. How am I doing today, Lord? How am I feeling? You know, it's up and down, it's up and down. Can be. Life's like that. We're human beings. But there's a certainty of his love that never changes, folks. He loves you with all his heart. You know, he tells us to love him with all our heart, mind, will, and strength. Is he going to ask us to do something that he doesn't do to us and for us? Therefore, God loves you with all his heart, mind, strength, and will, all his soul. And he poured it out at the cross. Who do you say I am? Well, he's commending Peter at this point. It's a revelation from God, he's saying, and then moves on in verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the place of death or hell, will not overcome it. So notice what's happened here. First of all, Peter recognizes who Jesus is. That's the first thing. And out of that, Jesus tells Peter who he is. See, we have to recognize who Jesus is before we can really find ourselves, find our identity, who we are. You know, Peter has said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, you are Peter, and I'm going to build my church on you. Peter means a rock. It's not that Jesus was building the church on Peter, you understand. Best way I look at, or our way of looking at it is to say, Peter means a rock, but then the word for rock that is used after that is bedrock. Jesus is the bedrock. He's the rock. We are like Peter. We are like a stone that fits onto the bedrock. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but I just think, why, God, would you want anything to do with me at all? And it's just like a silent echo of transcendent love. That sounds quite poetic, doesn't it? I like that, but somebody write that down. I'll forget it. Can use that at Crawford. But it's just like that moment of, there's no answer, son, except I love you. And that's true of us all. And to say, you are part of my family, part of my church. You are one of the living stones that Peter speaks of and a temple that's being formed. And that's true of the worldwide church and the church through the ages. It's true of you here, a unique expression of God's life here in White Inch. And each one of you is precious. Each one of you is wanted. Each one of you has a part to play. Each one of you is like a little rock built on the bedrock and coming together like living stones. And God wants to even more inhabit this temple and this place. What a wonderful reality that is. So, and the great declaration of Jesus here, now this takes the pressure off as long as we remember it. I will build my church, because sometimes we think, "Whoa, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to build this, I've got to build that, I've got to watch this, I've got to watch that." You know, we've got our responsibilities and different things, of course, that we need to do. But ultimately and essentially, we're told, Jesus says, I will build my church. I'll call a minister for you if you don't have one. I will build the church. I will provide. I call you to rest. I call you to trust. I call you to receive. I call you to let go of any little irritation you need to let go of with any people that your heart's right. I call you to forgive. But you know, I call you to myself as individuals and as a body. Oh, I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah. I know the plans I have. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes I say to God, I'm praying about something, you know, I'm going on, and then I start saying, God, you know what's going to happen anyway. Give me a wee bit of insight here, you know. And you think, well, there's no point in really, takes me a while, no point in really in getting my knickers in a twist, if I can use that expression, if you don't mind. You know the plans, Lord. You know the way, you are the way. I can rest and I can trust in you. So I will build my church. Whoa, everywhere, of all ages. I will build my church in White Inch. And not even the gates of Hades, you know, the place of the dead, the power of the enemy is not going to overcome it. In other words, what Jesus envisages is an advancing church. Jesus envisages a church that takes the ground, you know. I remember one time praying to God, it was a kind of a opportunity that I could have taken up among various other opportunities. And I wasn't sure whether to do it or not. And, you know, you think, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and all the rest of it. And I kind of felt, it might sound a bit strange, but I kind of felt the Lord was kind of saying to me, well, it's up to you. I know that maybe sounds a bit strange. But what I felt what he was saying was, wherever you go, I'll give you the ground. If you take up that opportunity, I'll give you the ground. It's really, you know, I'm going to back you. I'm with you. And that's true of each one of us. I'm not saying we don't, you know, we've got to listen to the Lord's discernment as to what we have to do, of course. But it's that sense of, I am with you. You put your feet on that ground and you expect the kingdom to come. The kingdom is God's rule and reign. And when God's rule and reign comes, that which is not of his reign is displaced and moved. And we can be encouraged in that, encouraged in our prayers and our worship, in your life groups, whatever it is when you come on a Sunday, that, you know, we're going to take that ground. In other words, the kingdom is advancing. God's rule and reign, you know, the kingdom's different from the church. The church is the family or the body of people. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God. So the kingdom is exercised through the church, through you and I. The kingdom is within us and among us. And it's extended through us. So not even the gates of hell are going to overcome the church. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Keys speak of authority, of course, in Scripture. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I think the way I like to look at that verse is whatever is already permitted in heaven is permitted on the earth. And as you take the ground and speak it out, it will be released from heaven to the earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wild? And therefore, whatever is prevented in heaven, you can prevent on the earth. You've got the authority to do it in my name. Isn't that amazing? Wild. You know, you want to kind of say, I need to get into prayer with others and go for it, because so much can happen. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. So it wasn't the time, you know, for that to go out there. And so from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This was the plan of God, and it cost so much, didn't it? But it was the only way. Only one was good enough. But Jesus fulfilled that for us, for the church. And it's amazing. You read, I think it's in Ephesians, where it says, and God, you know, Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead and he did this and did that. He's raised to the right. And he did it for the church. Amazing for you and I. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking gorgeous this morning. And we don't tell lies in church. Just giving you a break. I fancy a drink of water, isn't that all right? So Peter takes Jesus aside, verse 22, begins to rebuke him. Don't you love Peter? I can identify with him on too many occasions. Kind of foot and mouth disease, you know. Stuck, put his foot in it and opened his mouth. But one minute, he got the revelation, fantastic, but then he's starting to rebuke. He just doesn't understand. He doesn't want it to happen. Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So it had to be that way. He had to go to the cross. And of course, Peter wouldn't want it to happen and didn't understand or want to understand. I'm sure we would all have been the same. But Jesus set his face like flint. His commitment was absolute. You know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw an inheritance, and that's you and me. We're his prize. So this morning, you are his prize. You are his treasure. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So, in that passage, we find there's been the revelation of who Jesus is. Then there's the revelation to Peter, and by implication to the other disciples, and then to us, of who we are because of who he is. And then there's this admonition near the end of the chapter where he says, look, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to die. Now, God's not going to ask us necessarily physically to give our lives like that. But it's the surrender of our soul. It's saying yes to Jesus again and again, day by day and moment by moment. We're not going to get it all right. But it's that orientation of the heart. So listen, if you slip up, don't condemn yourself, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But where the orientation of your heart is coming to the Lord, coming to the Lord, coming to the Lord, coming to the Lord, then he is going to mold and shape you and help you to deny self those things that would steal away his life and take up the fullness of his life. So it's like an ongoing exchange, if you like. I mean, what's the world got to offer compared to knowing Jesus? What good will it be for a man, you know, gaining the whole world and loses his soul? So he says to us, keep your eyes on me. As individuals and as a church, keep your eyes on me and follow me. Let those things that would dissipate my life in you be laid aside, and let my life rise up in you and find its full expression. I'm excited for this church and its future. I'm serious. Excited. Because the Lord's got good plans. and the Lord wants to use you to be a blessing in this community, but in the Church of Scotland as well, and to encourage others and to say, we can learn something from White Inch. Now, I don't want your heads getting big now, but we can learn something from this church, and we can draw from this church. So let me close with a prayer. Father, we just give you the thanksgiving, Lord. What can we say? You've done it all. May you be our all in all, Lord. What more could we ask for? And you give beyond that which we can even ask or imagine. So you're big, and you're good, and you're with us, and you're for us. So, Lord, we just put our trust in you and thank you. And I pray great blessing over this church. Pray a fresh release of blessing right now. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. We just release that grace for this place today and into the future. In Jesus' name.